you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world, and they were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me I have given to them, and they received them and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you gave me, that they may be one even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves may also be sanctified in truth. Let's pray. Father, bless our time together. Lord, stir us up with those men who have gone before us. Encourage us, Lord, by their lives and by their faith, by their accomplishments. And Lord, press upon us that we too can do great and mighty things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, these things we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. You may be seated. The passage of Scripture we read was the passage that John Knox claimed his salvation on. It's the passage of Scripture where he said the Lord had opened his eyes. And I think it's appropriate to read it for us to understand and try to, the best we can, several hundred years after him, to get to know this brother in the Lord. Who was John Knox? John Knox is probably the most hated and loved of all the Scottish reformers. You either love him or you hate him. Now, most Presbyterians love him, but there are a lot of Presbyterians that seek to be politically correct, and they find themselves embarrassed by some of the things that John Knox did or said. I think we need to be reminded of a poem that was written about John Knox. I will read it to you in just a second, but before I do, I want us to be reminded, before we begin casting such ill comments toward somebody in the past that accomplished so many great things in the name of Christ. I mean, he didn't accomplish anything for himself. He did what he did for the kingdom of Christ. And before we are quick to minimize what he's accomplished by tearing his character down, I think we need to be reminded that You know, God raises up special men to accomplish special things. And John Knox was one of those men. I mean, it takes a special man to stand before a whole church. And when I say the whole church, I'm not talking about a church like Zion. I'm talking about the church in the earth, the whole Roman Catholic Church. Fearless. And say, like we would in the South nowadays, bring it on. He was fearless. The motto of John Knox was, one man and God makes the majority. That was his motto. One man and God makes the majority. I just wonder what we could accomplish today if we had that motto. You know, if we had the simple motto of John Knox, what would we be able to accomplish in the church today? Well, let me read to you this poem written about John Knox from another Scott. He said of John Knox, he said, "Gentler spirits have lived in Christendom. More gracious messengers preached the word of Christ without a dinging of the pulpit. But God knew what He was doing when He chose you to build His church. He knew the temptations to compromise, the dulcet voice pleading in tears, the soft hand of scheming sovereignty. You were keen as steel, as deaf as ice, God's man for God's work in God's time." That's a poem that describes the Scottish reformer, John Knox. He was God's man for God's work in God's time. And maybe John Knox wasn't the kind of guy that you could sit down and talk about quiet times with. Maybe he wanted you to read your Greek New Testament or your Hebrew scriptures from the original languages. Maybe he was very passionate, and whenever you were around him, he would, just by his presence, would ask you what you were doing for the kingdom of God. I mean, maybe John Knox was the kind of guy that was just a hard person to be around, but he was God's man for God's work, for God's time, because he is the Scottish reformer that brought Reformation to Scotland. Now, let me remind you of who the Scots were. And I say were deliberately because they are no longer this great tenacious people. They have compromised greatly in Scotland. Liberalism has found its way into their ranks. And they today are barely a voice at all in the Reformed Church. But the Scots were a people that the Roman Empire, could not conquer. Now, Rome conquered the world. And when they met the Scots, after trying to take this island, they said, forget it, let them have it, let them keep it. It's not that big of a deal. Let's move on. They left the Scots alone. In fact, there was a saying in the early part of the 3rd and 4th and 5th centuries that where Rome failed, Christ succeeded. Because the apostles had found their way, and the disciples of the apostles had found their way, the message of the gospel, up into Scotland. So the Scots were a very tenacious, hard, firm people. And Knox would be considered a Scot of Scots. Knox was 40 years old before he even left Scotland. Unlike the other martyrs that we have studied, Patrick Hamilton, who was well-traveled, a highly educated man, well-traveled, George Wizard, highly educated and well-traveled. Well, Knox was highly educated, but he was not well-traveled. He was a Scotsman. His influences were very narrow in his life. His influences came from Scotland, its soil, its background, its traditions, its everything that had made Scotland what it was at that time, Knox was a product of that. He was influenced by the tradition of Scotland, and he was very much a Scot. He loved Scotland. Remember, he was 23 years old when Patrick Hamilton was burned at the stake. It was believed to be only 20,000 people in St. Andrews when Patrick Hamilton was burned at the stake, and so therefore Knox would have known about this martyr. He would have known about Patrick Hamilton being burned because at the age of 23 years old, John Knox was a very good Catholic. Knox had finished his university training and was heading to the priesthood. He found his way as a notary, which means he was a lawyer. So he had a very keen mind about him. Knox was highly educated. He was sharp in his thinking, very critical in his logic. And because of his diligent studies after he left the university, after he graduated the university, he was hired on to be an assistant professor there. So Knox was an educated man. Very sharp individual. Knox, the life of John Knox, remember I told you if you draw a timeline in your head from 1550 to 1600, a lot of important events take place during these 100 years. Well, Knox, basically his Protestant ministry, his Reformation ministry begins about 1547 and goes to 1572. So that takes us almost up to the end of the 16th century. And one of the most important events that happens during the lifetime of Knox is the signing of the National Covenant, which we won't talk about tonight, but I'm just letting you know some of the highlights of that century. We will talk about that. By the time Wizard was martyred, Knox was 41 years old, but he had not yet committed himself to the Protestant faith. He's a late bloomer. It's believed that after Knox graduated and was teaching in college, and he was transferred, I believe, to St. Andrews to teach there for a while as a professorship, that he began and he was exposed to the writings of Augustine and Jerome, the early church fathers. And reading the writings of Augustine and Jerome began to make Knox challenge his beliefs about church, about faith, about the Scriptures and about God and about sin and about man. It kind of shook his religious paradigm. And let me say this. Let me just say this about that event, about him going there and reading these books. Are you a reader? Your books have played an important role in changing people's thinking. And though Augustine had been dead for a long time, he spoke in his apostolic doctrine and his explanation of the Bible to John Knox. And began to start sowing those seeds that the Lord would water definitely through George Wizard. But it was the writings of Augustine that began to challenge the mighty Scottish reformer Knox in his thinking. I want to ask you, do you read? You need to read and read good books. The books are an excellent way to shape and to polish off and to help you be able to articulate what you believe. So we know that when Wizard was martyred, Knox was 41 years old. Knox was called they didn't use this term, but this was a little ditty or a little poem that went around about Knox. But he was like the Axe of Scotland. Knox was known as the Axe of Scotland, and how he got titled that was, when he would preach, they would say, Patrick Hamilton, and George Wizard were both great preachers, but they just seemed to lop off branches when they preached. But John Knox cuts the tree down to the root when he preaches. He leaves no tree standing. And they were talking about the Catholic Church. And what they were saying when they said that was that Hamilton wanted to reform the church. He just wanted to see the church reform and get back to its biblical beginnings. And George Wizard wanted to reform the church, which are noble things. But he said Knox wanted to throw it away, chop it out, and get rid of it and start all over. The Acts of Scotland. John Knox is said to take a good sturdy pulpit like this and reduce it to a pile of splinters. He was called the powder keg in the pulpit. He was known for dinging and danging pulpits. He loved to passionately preach Christ, and he did so with such a passion and a vigor that it looked like he was going to tear the pulpit to pieces. Probably not many people slept during his sermons. Or if you did, you didn't do it twice. John Knox was a true Scotsman. Listen to what Herman Hanko said, what he says about Knox. He said, "Born and raised in a harsh land, he emerged from his years of preparation a harsh and unbending defender of the faith. With roots deeply sunk into the soil of his motherland, he was fed with the sturdiness of Scotland's gloomy heaths. He was tempered to stand alone against queens and princes, unmoved by their threats and tears. He was, in God's wisdom, the only one who could bring the Reformation to Scotland." As I said before, those in Scotland are in those in the Reformed tradition either love John Knox or they hate John Knox, but many of the Scots loved John Knox. Here's what one historian said about John Knox. He said this, he said, "God was rich in mercy to Scotland when he caused the gospel to shine into the heart of Knox." How do you think about that? This historian says that God was rich in mercy to Scotland when he caused the gospel to shine into that man's heart because of what he did for that country. He basically brought that country out of witchcraft, mysticism, and darkness into the marvelous light of Scripture. Knox was not a martyr in the narrow sense of the word, but the word martyr simply means witness. And I think we can say that John Knox was a martyr in the broadest sense of the word. He was a true witness of the Lord Jesus Christ in Scotland. He was born to wealthy parents. He was educated at the University of Glasgow. He was sought after for teaching, for professorships. And even when he met George Wizard, he was still committed to the teachings of Rome. But his traveling with this eloquent preacher of Scotland proved most beneficial for the John Knox. As he walked with George Wizard, as he walked by his side and protected him from all kinds of harm, John would talk to George and they would, I'm sure, discuss the doctrines found in Scripture. And I'm sure they spent many hours articulating the Greek New Testament. It was George Wizard that God used to solidify Knox's many questions about the Roman Catholic Church. And in 1542, after George Wizard was martyred, Knox became committed to the Reformed faith after the death of Wizard. After that death, John Knox decided that he would wholeheartedly commit himself to the Reformation of Scotland. You know, even his enemies He was known for His integrity to the point that even His enemy said, whatever side John Knox takes, look out. He will give it every ounce of strength he has. You know, John Knox was not a large man. He was a very small-framed fellow who walked around with a big broadsword. So he wasn't a big guy. He wasn't impressive in his stature. But everything you read about John Knox, he was impressive in character. It was his character that caused him to be a giant in the land of Scotland. Well, let's talk about Knox's preaching. Again, I told you that he was considered to be a powder keg in the pulpit. Well, after the martyrdom of George Wizard, you know, the Cardinal David Beaton, after about 3 months, the residents in Scotland were so outraged that he would burn this excellent citizen of Scotland, and so they burst into his castle and they murdered him. Not only did they just murder him, which was wrong, they took him out and just threw him on a dung pile and left him there to rot. These men were tried for their crime and punished justly. But Knox had taken up residence in this castle and had been there for several months. And in this castle, he would preach and teach. He would preach the New Testament and he would teach Bible studies. And it's there that these men impressed upon him the call of God to preach the gospel as a pastor. Well, before Knox could really have much of a ministry, the French Navy showed up on the coast there and overtook the castle. And Knox was taken into prison. And he was made a galley slave at the bottom of a ship to row a ship. John Knox spent 19 months as a ship rower at the bottom of a ship. And I'm sure the conditions in that kind of environment are not very pleasant. In fact, the ordeal left him physically impaired, an ordeal that he would call a thorn in his flesh. We don't know what that was, but whatever happened to him during this time, it stayed with him. He was never able to overcome the infirmity the rest of his life. And I'm sure they didn't shake hands down there. I'm sure they whipped him. I'm sure they beat him. You know, I don't know if this is true or not, but, you know, one of the traditions about John being on this, I don't even like calling him John, Mr. Knox, Pastor Knox, you know, that one of the Frenchmen there was provoking him. And they wanted him to pray to the image of Mary. And, you know, they knew that John Knox was not about to pray to Mary, but yet they wanted to antagonize him. They wanted to torment him with this image. So John Knox takes this statue of Mary, throws her overboard into the water and said, let her save herself. I'm sure he probably got a whipping for that. That just shows you his character. You know, that's the kind of character that makes you survive 19 months on the bottom of a boat. You'd have to be strong. Well, Knox was around 42 at this time. And he was delivered from this imprisonment, I believe, by Edward VI. Not because they liked Knox, just because it was part of a political movement that he was released from his imprisonment. After he was released, he came back to Scotland and he married a woman by the name of Margie Bowes. And at this time, Knox would preach every day, usually every day of the week. And he had, I think, two sons by Marjorie Bowes. In 1554, he gets word that his life is in danger, so he flees to Europe. And again, his brethren, the Scotsmen there, castigate him for it. They said, why are you leaving? You're a coward. Well, anyway, the Lord had a plan for John Knox, because as he flees into Europe, he goes into Frankfurt, he pastors a church there of English refugees in Germany, and then he leaves Germany and ends up in Geneva. And he strikes up a friendship with John Calvin. John Calvin at this time was at the height of his influence in Geneva. And he and Knox and Calvin hit it off. They spent a considerable amount of time together. It is believed, for your information, that it's Knox that helped Calvin in many ways reform his church polity and church government. It was Knox that influenced Calvin to be more Presbyterian. And of course, Calvin had much influence upon Knox. Knox has to leave Geneva. No one knows why. He goes back to Scotland. He's there for a little bit, and he comes back to Geneva. And when he comes back to Geneva, he writes a book that gets him in all kinds of trouble. But during his time at Geneva, before I get into the book, during his time at Geneva, here's what Knox said about Geneva. Knox said that Geneva was the most perfect school of Christ that ever was since the days of the apostles. In 1556, the first National League and Covenant was sworn in Scotland. But Knox is not a part of that. He returns to Geneva again. By his brethren in Scotland are very upset with him that he's not staying to fight for the cause of Scotland. So he goes back to Geneva, and during this time, Knox writes a book that gets him in a pile of trouble. And this book was titled, The First Blast of the Trumpet Against the Monstrous Regime of Women. There were three women in Knox's life that gave him a hard time, and they were all named Mary. Mary Tudor, which was Bloody Mary, Mary Queen of Scots, and then the mother of Mary Queen of Scots was named Mary. So there was three women in Knox's life that gave him a fit, and all three were named Mary. And he wrote this book primarily for the sake of Bloody Mary. And you know why they called her Bloody Mary? Because she would not hesitate to put a Protestant to death. Well, Calvin didn't like this book. I mean, for Knox to make such bold and blasted comments about the Queen like that. And in fact, Knox hears this rebuke from Calvin. Calvin tells Knox, there have been many good women in the Bible used of the Lord. Well, Knox wasn't impressed with that argument, because Bloody Mary just wasn't one of those women. Knox said that it was that book that caused him to lose most all of his friends in England. So he recognized that the book made for him many enemies. Well, in 1559, Knox returns to Scotland for good. He's responsible for writing the Scottish Confession and the first book of discipline, the first book of church order in Scotland. Now, guys, before we leave, I want to read to you the accounts of Knox's last days. Okay? Knox has grown old. The year is 1572. Around June of that year, he dies in November. And his health is failing. He's very weak and fragile by this time. He often needs help standing and walking. He has not slowed down in his preaching career. He has young men carry him to the pulpit each Lord's Day so that he might preach the gospel. I want to read to you a testimony of a student of his, or of a student that went to hear him preach during this time when he was sick. His name was James Melville. You may recognize that name. James Melville was a student at St. Andrew's who heard Knox's sermon. Here's what he says. He goes, I had my pen and my little book and took away such things as I could comprehend. In the opening up of his text, he was moderate in the space of a half hour. But when he entered into the application, he made me so to tremble that I could not hold my pen and write. That's when he was an old man. Still a very blessed preacher of the gospel. Not because he was strong, but because God's grace was strong in him. Knox spent the last year of his life in battle, vigorous battle for the truth. He never gave up fighting for the Reformation of Scotland, not even when he had to be carried to meetings. Even though he was feeble and had to have help standing, and people carrying to the pulpit, Knox continued to fight politically and religiously for true reform. On November the 9th, 1572, Knox suffered a stroke and was consigned to bed, where his strength began little by little to fail. Knox believed that if he had spoken harshly against any man, it wasn't against them personally, he says, but against the evil that resided in them. Two of Knox's friends came to pay him a visit. This was after Knox had lost the majority of his strength. He could barely sit up alone, even in the bed. And two of his friends come to visit him. Knox forces himself and he forces his family to sit him up at the table for his visitors. And there at the table, he orders a hog head of wine. I don't know what that is, but it sounds big. Hog head. And he tells his friends, "We shall meet and make merry till all the wine is gone." What does that tell us about Knox? I think he loved his friends. Then I think we see a side of Knox that people don't want to see. A man that loved the fellowship of the saints. Yes, he was harsh against error. Yes, he spoke out, maybe when he shouldn't have, but nevertheless, he was correct to tell the truth. Men have always despised people who tell the truth. And Knox's point was, hey, listen, it's not against you personally, but if you have error, change. There's only one gospel, and there's only one Lord. The last day of his life came on November the 24th. About 9 or 10, he sat up in bed. And again, very weak. He had to have help. And throughout his illness, he would have his favorite passages of Scripture read to him by his dear wife. He often loved for her to read from Isaiah 53. And John chapter 17. He loved Isaiah 53. I hope you know why. Because that's the chapter of the atoning, the suffering atonement of Christ. It's the chapter that said that it loved, that it pleased the Lord to kill Christ on behalf of John Knox and you and me. That it pleased the Lord to bruise His Son for our sakes. You know why he loved to hear that read to him. And of course he loved John 17 because that's the passage of Scripture that Knox says that I cast my first anchor in. You know what an anchor in the Bible is? That anchor of hope. He says, I cast my hope upon that chapter of Scripture. Knox found great comfort from these passages. And at 5 o'clock, he asked his wife to read John 17 one more time. Even though his eyes were closed, he heard every word she said. A little past 10 o'clock, he gathered the family for worship, where Knox followed the service with a joyful, fervorous expression to all who were present. Around 11 o'clock, a long sigh and sob came with this exclamation, "Now it is come." He entered into the last struggle. He was asked by his family to give a parting sign that he was at peace. And he lifts up his hand. And apparently without pain, he passed away quietly. He was buried on November the 26th, where at his graveside, the Regent Morton from that town pronounced the memorable eulogy. He said of Knox, he said, "Here lies one who neither flattered nor feared any flesh." Knox left two sons and three daughters in the world behind. Knox was born into a wealthy family and he died a pauper. The man that brought Reformation to Scotland died with no money in his pocket. And there are so many in Scotland that owe a tremendous amount of debt to him, beloved, and so many of us. We are the sons and daughters of John Knox. We owe him a debt of gratitude for his tenacious passion for the Lord Jesus Christ and His gospel. May the Lord impress upon us that we too can accomplish great things in our own country and in our own city and in our own families and churches if we too will be sons and daughters and students of the truth. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for this glorious testimony. And Lord, we pray and ask for strength. Lord, we pray that You would cause our dying day to be better than our birthday. We pray, O Lord, that we would have the boldness and courage to accomplish great things for the sake of Christ. Let it be said of us, Lord, that we have feared no flesh. And we have flattered no man. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.